All right, notice with me as we come to Psalms 138 tonight. In Psalms 138, we began reading in verse 1. If you title this psalm, this is a psalm of thanksgiving and praise. And it's a beautiful psalm. Of course, they all are. And we began reading. Let me just read a couple of verses and we'll come back and look at the text here this evening. My voice is much better, but it's still not completely well. He says here in verse 1, he says, "And I will praise thee with my whole heart. Before the gods will I sing praise unto thee. I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. For thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. In the day when I cried, thou answerest me and strengthenest me with strength in my soul." Now, Father, we thank you tonight for this privilege you've given us in the middle of the week, Lord, to assemble together. And we ask this evening, Father, that you, Lord, you would meet with us. We pray, Lord, that you would work in our hearts again this evening. And Father, we pray tonight for your anointing and blessing this evening upon the reading of thy scripture. Again, Lord, we love you and we love your word. And Lord, we see that whoever wrote this psalm, Lord, we know that they loved you and loved your word. And we just, again, thank you for this time together. For it's in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Now, as we come to this passage, many believe that David wrote the psalm. And I don't know who wrote the psalm, but I kind of have a tendency to agree. And I wouldn't debate the issue at all. But you'll notice with me as we come here to verse 1, and I want to read, I'm not asking you to turn, but let me read one other passage. And that'll be in Hebrews 13. And the reason I want to read this is because that whoever the psalmist is, and we'll assume that it is David, is that he's given his testimony and he is praising the Lord. There's thanksgiving in the psalm that we're going to be looking at tonight, as there are many of the psalms. Well, when we consider that this psalm begins with thanksgiving, and we're going to see in the last verse it ends with trusting in the Lord. And we know that praise, we know what praise is and what thanksgiving is. And praise is a sacrifice because it cost you, you. Now, you'll understand what I'm saying. In other words, we have to surrender ourselves to the Lord when we truly bring thanks and we worship Him, as we're going to see in this psalm. We lose ourselves in one sense of the word in our worship to the Lord, and He becomes all important to us. The Bible says in Hebrews 13, verse 15, says, "By Him, therefore, let us offer," now listen to this, "the sacrifice of praise. Let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name." And so praise is a sacrifice. We are giving up ourself when we bow before the Lord. We worship Him and we give thanks unto Him. Now, as we come to this psalm, this is a wholehearted thanksgiving. As we begin in verse 1, we have these words. By the way, the astronomers, they could look at, you know, look at creation, look at the universe, and you know, and they could praise God, obviously, if they wanted to. Most do not. They could praise Him for His greatness and so forth. But as a believer, you and I not only see His creation, we not only see this universe, but we also see a few other things. First of all, we see His love for us as Christians. And we also see in His Word the truths that He's given to us about Himself. For instance, even in verse 2, He says that He's magnified His Word even above His name. So we understand something about the Lord, not only through creation, but as believers through His Word. Now notice as we begin in verse 1, He says, "I will praise Thee with my whole heart. Before the gods will I sing praise unto Thee." Now, the psalmist, and again, I'm going to just say it's David. And if you disagree, I'll not debate with you at the door when you leave tonight. You know, you can, we can have our opinions about this because we don't know positively. And, but as we read verse 1, we'll say here that the psalmist, I'll just call him the psalmist. How does that sound? He says here in verse 1, I will praise thee with my whole heart. You could write down Psalms 86:12 and Psalms 101 verse 2. And it is not a half-hearted a praise that we find here and thanksgiving. Many of us, a lot of the times, approach the Lord, approach His Word, approach prayer, approach assembling together, and the things of God half-heartedly. And He says in this passage, He said, I will praise Thee, notice, with my whole heart. The verses I just gave you will also say very similar things. In other words, here is a completely praising and worshiping the Lord, as in Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. I'm going to be preaching from that passage on a living sacrifice this coming Sunday morning. Now, He says in verse 1, I will praise Thee with my whole heart. And He says, before the gods will I sing praise unto Thee. Now, I believe that the gods, basically there's the word gods here probably could be used in a few different ways in the Scripture. There are those that believe that He's referring to angelic beings in this passage, quoting Psalms 8:5 and Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 7. And then also, gods in the Scripture can refer to individuals, believe it or not. It can refer to princes. It can refer to men, great men or powerful men that are in the world. For instance, I'll give you an example, and I'm going to ask you, we are going to turn to Psalms 97, but in Psalms chapter 82, a passage that we covered many weeks ago, but in Psalms chapter 82, we have these words. It said, God standeth in the congregation of the mighty. He judges among the gods. And then in verse 6, it says, I have said, ye are gods, and all of your children of the Most High. And He's referring to the judges among the nation of Israel. Matter of fact, the Lord Jesus quotes from this Psalm, Psalms 82, in the book of John. I believe it's in chapter 10. And so in this place, we see that gods, with a little g, it can refer to princes or kings or even powerful individuals. And again, this would be seen in other places in the Word of God. But I do not believe that Psalms 138 is referring to angels or mighty men. I believe it's referring to idols, in other words, false gods or rival gods. Now, you'll notice with me, as we come to Psalms chapter 97, we see that in verse 7, in Psalms 97 and verse 7, He says, confounded be all they that serve graven images, that boast themselves of idols, worship Him, all ye gods. Also in Psalms 95, in verse 3, we have these words. He said, for the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. You'll notice in chapter 96, verses 4 and 5, He says, for the Lord is great and great, greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods, for all the gods of the nations, notice, are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. So as we come back to Psalms 138 and reading in verse 1, He says, I will praise Thee with my whole heart. Before the gods will I sing praise unto Thee. So we would, in this passage, He's probably referring to the idols and the false gods, for instance, Baal and Ashtaroth and Dagon. And as the children of Israel came in, they seen idols, by the way, in Egypt. And then as they left Egypt and they came into the promised land, they seen the Canaanite idols and so forth there. And not only that, there's many things that we make to be idols, many things that we pursue. We got passions about many things and things that we might live or die for. They could become idols to us as well. But I want you to notice that he says in this passage, I will praise thee, that is praising the God of heaven, with my whole heart. In other words, this is not going to be a half-hearted thing. And he says, I'm going to do this before the gods. In other words, the psalmist would not be ashamed to worship God, the God of heaven, the God of the Bible, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, before the heathen God. Now, we find some people, if this is David, we know that David was not afraid to worship his God. And we also know of Daniel. Daniel was not afraid. Daniel was not afraid to pray when they outlawed prayer. In Daniel chapter 6, along about verse 10, we find him kneeling and praying toward Jerusalem, where the temple was at before it was torn down. And we find that also Elijah was not afraid. He was not worried about being different or being considered as peculiar and being odd, whatever. And so the psalmist says that he will praise the Lord with his whole heart. In other words, he will no reservation. In other words, he's not going to hold anything back. And he said he would do it before the heathen idols and gods. In other words, he was not ashamed of his Lord. Now, you'll notice as we come to the next verse, we see here that in verse 2, he says, and I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness, for thy truth, for thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. Now, in this passage, there are some great things that are given to us here in this passage. But first of all, we see the issue, you know, of worship. And the Bible tells us in the book of Psalms and in chapter 86, we have these words in verse 12. It says, I will praise thee, O Lord, my God, with all my heart, and I will glorify thy name forevermore. And again, in Psalms 111, verse 1, we see the same thing. Many times throughout the Psalms, we see the issue of worshiping the Lord. And the ideal of worship is bowing before, a passionate and glad obedience and submission to God Almighty. It reveals, when we worship God, it reveals that we belong to God. It also reveals what is important to us. We're saying that God is important to us when we're willing to worship Him. But notice it goes a little farther, and He says, I will worship toward thy holy temple. Now, we've addressed this before in the book of Psalms, but I want to address it again here this evening. And the holy temple could refer to one of two things or both. The holy temple in verse 2 could be referring obviously to heaven. Psalms chapter 66 verses 1 and 2. But it also can be referring to Jerusalem where that the temple was at. Now why do I say that? Well, I want you to take 1 Kings. You can turn loose for just a moment. And take 1 Kings. And we'll be going to chapter 8. And I'm going to give you a few other passages to write down. 1 Kings chapter 8. Now, Jerusalem was the seat of religious worship and sacrifice for the God's people in the Old Testament. And this is where God placed His name. And we're going to see the importance of this. Now, Jonah, in Jonah chapter 2 and verse 4, speaks of praying toward heaven or toward God's holy temple. Daniel 6:10, as I said a moment ago, when Daniel got on his knees and prayed in the window, he prayed and he prayed toward Jerusalem three times a day. Why? We today would pray toward heaven, wouldn't we? We would look to heaven. The reason was is because that's where the temple is at. That's where God placed His name. That's where His presence was at. That's where the ark was at. And so that's why that the children of Israel did this. You'll notice with me in 1 Kings 8, verse 29. In this passage, this is the dedication of the temple. And he says in verse 29, he said that thine eyes may be open toward this house night and day, even toward the place of which thou hast said, my name shall be there, and thou mayest hearken unto the prayer which thy servant shall make toward, notice, his place. Jerusalem was the place where the temple was at. And this is where that God's name is at. Now, notice with me as we come to Deuteronomy chapter 12. Now, when he says worshiping toward the holy temple, there's something very important with that. That means that we can't worship the way we want to worship. That means that we must worship according to God's terms. A classic example of this in Genesis 4 and Hebrews 11:4, and that'll be with Cain and Abel. Now, you think about this. Cain and Abel heard the same message from God. Okay? They had a place of worship. They had a time to worship. And they had a sacrifice to worship with. I want you to think about that. They had a place. They had a time. And they had a sacrifice. God says, here is what I want you to bring. Now, we know that Abel brought the right sacrifice. He brought what God said to bring. Cain, on the other hand, brought what he wanted to bring. Now, he brought something beautiful. He brought something that he thought God would love. But the Bible is very clear that God rejected Cain's sacrifice. And the Bible said in Hebrews 11 that Abel's faith and testimony and sacrifice is still preaching to this day. Still testifying to this day. Now, this is important. Because God gave Saul, King Saul, a command. He says, here's what I want you to do. What did King Saul do? He did the opposite. And then he wanted to give a sacrifice. 1 Samuel chapter 15, long about verse 22, 23. God says to obey is better than what? Sacrifice. So God wants us to worship Him the way that He says. Not the way that we want to worship. Now, in Deuteronomy chapter 12, you'll notice here in this particular chapter, he begins in verse 1, and he begins talking about the statutes, the judgments, and commandments, and so forth, when they come into the land. And he said in verse 2, you shall utterly destroy all the places wherein the nations which you shall possess serve their gods, and upon the high mountains, and upon the hills, and upon every green tree, and ye shall overthrow their altars, break their pillars, burn their groves with fire. In other words, he tells them what to do to their gods and to their idols, their groves, and their places. And he says in the latter part of that verse, he's talking about the graven images of their gods, and shall destroy the names of them out of that place. And then he said in verse 4, you shall not do so unto the Lord your God, but unto the place, underline that, place, but unto the place which the Lord your God shall choose out of all your tribes to put His name. Now, this is before they went into the promised land. And He's telling them what's going to take place. And He says, there's going to be a place. He says, I'm going to choose a place where you're going to worship, where you're going to come, where my name is going to be, where the ark is going to be. He said, I'm going to choose that place. And then again, as you scan down through this chapter, we see again that as, and I'm not going to read any farther. I was looking for one other verse in the passage. But anyway, read through this chapter. And verse 14, he says again, verse 13 and 14, he said, take heed to thyself that thou offer not thy burnt offering in every place that thou seest. In other words, you can't even do this in every place. He said, verse 14, but in the place which the Lord shall choose in one of thy tribes, there thou shalt offer thy burnt offering, and there thou shalt do all that I command thee. So the Lord said, I want you to give a sacrifice, a particular sacrifice, and He said, I want you to give it in a particular place. You're not just going to do this anywhere that you want to do it. He says, follow my commandments. Now, as we come back, the psalmist I believe this is what he's saying in the passage. And he said in verse 2, I will worship toward thy holy temple. Now I'm going to do it the way God wants me to do it. Then he says, and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. The name of the Lord, Psalms 9:10 and Proverbs 18:10, the name identifies a person. Talk about names today, identify somebody to some extent. When we go to the Bible, we find many names that are given to the Lord. The psalmist knew the Lord. He knew the Lord's name. It captures His character. We think about the word Lord, the word God. He's called the Rock. He's called the Almighty. He's called a high tower in Proverbs chapter 18. And many other names are given to God. And He says, I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. Loving kindness has to do with covenant love and covenant relationship. He loved us even when we were unlovely. He loved the children of Israel even when they were backslidden. Yes, He chastened them. Yes, He corrected them. But He loved them. That's what this word, the idea here. And then the word truth has to do with the faithfulness of God to His promises to His people. And truth, this, it's a singular thing. It's absolute. It's the opposite of a lie. And He says in verse 2 again, I will worship toward thy holy temple. And He says, and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. Now notice this, for thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. Now I'm sure that I don't understand all that's being said in the passage. But I want you to understand this is not an under or overstatement, I should say. It's not an overstatement, for God put His name, His reputation, on the line or at stake to the psalmist and to you and I here tonight. And God has attached the glory of His name to His promises. I want you to hold on here and take one passage with me in 2 Peter, and I'm going to give you another one. 2 Peter chapter 1. When we've come through the book of Psalms, we've run into the Davidic covenant a few times. We go back into the book of Samuel and read about this. We read it all through the Bible, even in the book of Acts in the New Testament and other places. But the Davidic covenant, when we refer to it in that way, it's a covenant that God made with David. Now God told David, He said, you cannot build the temple, the physical temple. But God told David, He said, you're not going to build me a house. But He said, I'm going to build you a house, build you a kingdom, dynasty. And if David wrote Psalms 138, and there's possibilities of him thinking on these truths and this covenant, and David would be saying, if he's the one that wrote this, that God's promises went far beyond what he could even imagine. He did not get to build a house, but God built him a house. And guess who came and was, who was the, basically the foundation of this house is Messiah. Promised through David's seed. And that was sit upon the throne of David forever and forever. Solomon was there for a short time, but we're talking about the kingdom of God. Now, there's a high value placed upon the Word of God. And as we come, we see that the Scriptures, the written Word, we see in it the glory of God. And as we see the glory of God, this is the thing that will cause us to praise God. Those who see His glory will praise and thank Him. And as we come to 2 Peter chapter 1, I want to begin reading in verse 16. Before I read, think about this. Peter James and John and the other disciples were trained by the Lord for at least 3 years. And they were there on the Mount of Transfiguration and they got to see the Lord's glory. They got to see Him as if He was in His resurrected, glorified state, second coming. They got a preview of the coming of the Lord and the kingdom of God. Now here's what Peter says. It was a glorious thing, but notice what he said. Verse 16, "For we have not followed cunning devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty." Peter said, we were there. You weren't there, but we were there. We saw it. And he said, "For He received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to Him from the excellent glory, 'This is My beloved Son in whom I am well pleased.' And this voice, which came from heaven, we heard when we were with Him in the Holy Mount." You imagine being there. You imagine being a part of that. Peter, James, and John, that inner circle that the Lord took with Him. He gave them this vision, this truth. Remember Moses and Elijah that they're with Him. But He goes on to say this. He talks about verse 20 and 21, the Scriptures. But notice verse 19, "We have also..." They not only seen the Lord in His glory, but said we have also a more sure word of prophecy. They were eyewitnesses. And he says, but let me tell you this. We have something that's good or even better. That's the Word of God. How many times have you heard somebody say, if I'd only lived back then, I'd probably be more faithful. You ever heard anybody say that? If I could have just been with Jesus and watched Him feed the 5,000, if I could have just heard Him talk, if I could have just sat at His feet and been there at the Sermon on the Mount or whatever, saw Him walk on the water, saw Him teach the disciples, and I could have just been there. Look what He's saying to us tonight. Do you believe the Lord is speaking to us through His Word and through His Holy Spirit that abides within? He said, we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto do you well that you take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scriptures of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time for the will of men, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. What you just read was written down by the Holy Ghost, obviously with the pen of men, but the Holy Ghost gave that. God is speaking to us tonight through His Word. When you get up in the morning with devotions, God will be speaking to you, not only through His Word, but through His Holy Spirit. Now, it would have been wonderful to have been there with Peter on the Mount of Transfiguration, but look what we have. We have the filling of the Holy Spirit and we have the precious Word of God. Now as we go back and read verse 2 again, he says here in this passage, he says, "I will worship." Would you not worship if you could see God's glory? And we can see it tonight if we want it. He said, "I will worship toward thy holy temple." You and I may not have to look toward the physical Jerusalem. What about the heavenly Zion? And he said, "I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth, for thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name." So the Lord here is, again, I said it's not an overstate, for God has put His name on the line for the promises that He's made to His people. And as we come to the next verse, he says in verse 3, "In the day when I cried, thou answerest me." Let me give you some passages to write down. In Psalms 34 and verse 6, we see many passages like this. Psalm 34 verse 6, he said, I'm in the wrong chapter. He said, "This poor man cried And the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. You can write down Jeremiah 33, verse 3. In Jeremiah chapter 33 and verse 3, it says, "Call unto me, and I'll answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not." In 1 John chapter 5, let me ask you to turn there just for a moment. Here's a passage that we normally do not read. I was preaching here Sunday. We close with this passage, but I stopped reading at a certain point, and I want to finish that reading tonight. Notice 1 John chapter 5. We preached last a week ago Monday night at the Mission of Hope, and three men were saved. I don't remember what point in the message, but I read 1 John chapter 5, verses about 10 through verse 13. Now, I love verse 13. Verse 13 gives us assurance. Because he said in verse 13, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, that you may believe on the name of the Son of God." But there's two more very, very important verses in this chapter dealing with our faith. Verse 13 gives us assurance that we can be saved and know that we're saved. Many people don't believe that you can be saved and know that you're saved. I'm putting my head on the pillow tonight and know I'm saved. I got in a plane this past week and somebody told me, said, "I don't fly." The Lord says, I had a preacher tell me that, and he said, "The Lord says, lo, I will be with you always, not high." And I had a preacher friend of mine just recently, tell me this. But I get it. I'm not tempting the Lord by getting on the plane, but I know I'm saved. You see? But notice the next two verses. He said in verse 14, based upon verse 13, notice verse 14, he said, "And this is the confidence." Not only can we know we're saved, but look at this. He said, "This is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything," don't stop reading, "if we ask anything," some people take John 14 and say, well, the Lord said, he said, "If we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us, and if we know that He hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him." By being saved, by being a child of God, we can bring our petitions before the Lord. Anything that we ask that is according to His will, then we know that He hears us. Somebody asked me recently, due to certain circumstances, you think the Lord is hearing you and answering your prayer? I said, He sure is. Well, what do you think is going on? I said, maybe He's teaching me some lessons. Maybe I'm learning some things. I said, I believe that I see prayer answered all the time. I don't see every prayer that I ask, but maybe that's not His will. I don't know His will in every circumstance. I want to, but I don't. Now, as we come back to Psalms 138, we see there in verse 3, He said, "In the day when I cried, Thou answerest me and strengthenest me with strength." Where? Somebody help me out. What's the next few words? What's the last word? In my soul. In my soul. Write down some verses. Psalms 27 and in verse 14. Psalm 27, 14. Luke chapter 22, verse 43. Remember the Lord praying in the garden over our sins? This cup He's got to drink of? He said, "Lord, let Thy will be done." Bible says in verse 43 that an angel came and strengthened Him. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9, the Apostle Paul is praying, and he says, "When I'm weak, then I am strong." The Lord strengthened him tremendously. Zechariah chapter 10 and verse 12. We're talking about spiritual strength. Even though the outside may not be everything that we want it to be, our circumstances around us, we're talking about spiritual strength. We need that. In Psalms 27, verse 14, we have these words, "Wait on the Lord, be of good cheer, and He will strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord." Two other passages, we've read them so many times, we'll never wear them out. Isaiah 40, verse 28 through 31, talking about waiting on the Lord and Him renewing our strength. He said, "We shall fly, we shall run, we shall walk We see some people trying to fly, and there's some people trying to run sometimes and whatever, but what about the walking for maybe 90 years on this earth with the Lord? Just walking, that steadiness in God's kingdom. Do those seem like they kind of fly for a while and then they fizzle out on you? Like an Alka-Seltzer. You know, they fizzle out on you. Amen? But what about that just steady walking for the Lord year after year after year after year and just being faithful to Him? And then in Isaiah chapter 41 and verse 10, and also in Isaiah chapter 65 and in verse 24. Now notice with me as we come back, he said verse 3. He said, "In the day when I cried, Thou answerest me and strengthenest me with strength in my soul." Now the next two verses are somewhat messianic in the sense that the gospel going out and into the world and actually extends not only from the time of Christ and the church age, but extends into the kingdom of God. He says in verse 4, he said, "And the kings of the earth shall praise thee, O Lord, and when thou hear the words of thy mouth, yea, and they shall sing in the way of the Lord, for great is the glory of the Lord." A lot said in these verses, but basically through the Great Commission, we carry the gospel to the world. There are many that have gotten saved over the last 2,000 years. But not only that, this reaches far beyond just our time, but it reaches into the kingdom. Now, let me give you a list of verses. I'm not going to turn to them for time's sake. But if you go to Psalms 72, verse 10 and 11, you'll see the truth here. Gentiles being saved, the gospel going to the Gentiles. That's what he's doing. He's including the Gentile nations. Psalm 68, 29. So I'll try not to go too fast. Psalms 102, verses 15 and 16. I'm going to give you just a few others. In the book of Isaiah, chapter 49, verse 23. In Isaiah, chapter 59, verse 20. And then in Isaiah 59, verses 60, verse 3. Now let's go to the New Testament. And there's many. The Great Commission, Matthew 28, Mark 16. The Great Commission, going to all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. But in Revelation 5, verses 12 through 15, and then in Revelation 11, verse 15, we see that as we reach into the kingdom, we see all the Gentiles that has gotten saved. This is one of the reasons I believe it's important to get the written Word of God in the hands of people. Every lady at the abortion clinic that will allow us, we put John and Romans in their hands. Put it in their hands. And then obviously some gospel tracts and abortion tracts. Because the Word of God is so powerful. I carry around with me a pocket full of these little Bibles. I mean, you said, well, there are not many scriptures in there. I've never counted them. There are probably at least 20 or 30, these little things. I when I eat somewhere, I put a tip in that and they get left everywhere. I know a preacher that was coming through Atlanta, flying through Atlanta in an airport, that picked up one of these. It was laying, he picked it up, began reading it, and got saved because of it, laying there in the airport. I can't remember where somebody put in his hand or is laying there, but he got saved because of one of those little, just scriptures. All it's got in it is scripture. It's very small. You can carry 20 of them in one pocket very, very easily. Scriptures are important. And the scriptures, the gospel being preached, the Word of God going out. And he says here in verse 6, as we come to this passage, he said, "Though the Lord be high," we can spend some time on that. The Lord be high. He's lifted up above all. He said, "The Lord," by the way, the earth is His footstool. Let's tell you how high the Lord is. He said, though the Lord be high, yet He hath respect unto the lowly, but the proud He knoweth afar off." They're at a distance to Him. But the lowly, the poor in spirit, the humble. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 and 29. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 24. James chapter 4 and verse 6. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 5. And we can go on and on with verses. God is interested in the lowly. Those who are poor in spirit, those who humble themselves, He's not interested in the proud because He's going to judge them one day. And he says here in verse 7, he said, though I walk in the midst of trouble. We're going to have trouble, are we not? We're going to have trouble. Paul, the apostle, said, through much tribulation shall we enter into the kingdom of God in Acts chapter 14, verse 22. But he says here, though I walk in the midst of trouble, thou wilt revive me in the midst of this trouble. We hope he'll deliver us from trouble, but even in the midst of trouble, he's saying, I will give you grace. I will give you life. Psalms 23:3, Isaiah 26, verse 3. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 18. He says here in verse 7, though I walk in the midst of trouble, thou wilt revive me. Thou hast stretched forth thy hand against the wrath of mine enemies, and thy right hand shall save me. I like when we come to the Scriptures, we see verses like this, because our first response is to take vengeance. And it may be small or it may be large, but we want to take things into our own hands. You've been in traffic jam. Somebody won't move from a red light. We could go on with a list of, you know, what's some of our reactions. We want to take things in our own hands. And this verse, the psalmist is saying that I will leave everything in the hands of God. I'll leave it in His hands. And He can take care of it. Because we'll take care of it wrong. Anyway, anytime we take it into our own hands. Now, one last verse. In verse 8, he said, the Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. Thy mercy, O Lord, endureth forever. Forsake not the works of thine own hand. Closes with trust, mercy, God bestow upon us. But I want you to notice the word perfect. I'm going to give you three or four verses. In Philippians 1:6, the apostle basically says that what the Lord begins, He will finish. This has the ideal of completion. What God begins, He will finish. He will complete it. Isaiah 57 in verse 2. Jeremiah 33:29. And I want to close in the book of Romans in chapter 8. And notice here with me. In the book of Romans in chapter 8. We'll close with these verses. Romans 8, reading from verse 28. Romans 8, verse 28. We have these words. For we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Verse 29. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate, to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And whom He called, them He also justified. Whom He justified, them He also, what's that last word? Glorified. That is our future state in God's kingdom, is to be glorified, but He speaks as if we're already glorified. What God begins, He'll finish, and He's going to bring His perfect work. If He saved us, He'll complete that work. Just like when you had children, you want to bring those children from infancy into maturity. You want to complete the training. When you get them to a certain age and you say, God, they're His anyway, but you say, they're totally Yours. You want to give them everything that you can. We're going to stop right there.